Shalom, and welcome to our study in the Book of Revelation with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. In our sessions, we have heard and are going to hear more about the rider who brings famine to the world, so much so that the scales will be needed to weigh even the smallest portion of grain, because people will be living day to day for their bread. That's how difficult the Great Tribulation will be. But is this lack of bread the only type of famine that we should be concerned about? What about spiritual famine? It's a poverty that blinds us from seeing the sand that's running through the hourglass and from seeing the Word of God that's written on our hearts. But hang on, because God's mercies will limit the famine in the tribulation, just as His long-suffering today does the same. You know, no one knows the day or hour of Yeshua's return. What is our response? The prophet Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." That means do not delay. You need not hunger any longer. Yeshua said, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Lord, may those who do not yet know You, or those who are seeking but who are afraid to believe or commit, may this day today be a day of strength, their day of salvation, not only to seek to fill the belly, but instead to be full of the Spirit, which brings truth and peace and answers much concerning our queries in these end of days. Be blessed as you listen into today's program, and shalom, shalom.
When there's a lack of food, there's social instability, higher crime rate, and wars. The first and second horse go together, but see what comes next. The fourth horse, Revelation 6, 7 to 8. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a greenish horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades, and was following with him. You know, the account is going from bad to worse, as you can see. This is really not a pleasant reading, and this is when we ought not to lose sight of God. Here we see Hades following death, but then again, let us remember that Yeshua has the keys of both death and Hades. There is no way that whosoever belongs to Yeshua will fall into this curse, for we will see that as soon as a believer dies, he finds himself in the presence of God. So let us begin with this promise, enjoy it, and then see what the passages teaches us. This is a stern warning, by the way, for those who do not believe. Death and hell are here personified, and I want to tell you, they are real. It's not only a New Testament idea, it is in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. Daniel spoke about it so clearly in chapter 12. And in the book of Revelation, death and Hades are a place of waiting before the final judgment at the end. We read in Revelation 20 that death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If you find this word harsh and hard to listen to and to read, just run to Yeshua. After all, he came specifically so that we're not among those spoken of here. His name, remember, means salvation. It is salvation from this place called death and Hades, or that is Hades. The good news is that Yeshua will save you from this sting of death. We read in the chapter of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul actually quotes Hosea 3:14. And he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" And in verse 57, we read, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. For the believer in Yeshua, death is no longer a source of dread or fear. The Messiah overcame it," right? And one day we will as well. Have you heard of the pro golfer Payne Stewart? You know, his mother called him rude. His wife referred to him as arrogant, and his caddy actually said that he was impatient. But when he accepted Yeshua as his personal savior, his life changed completely. In June 1999, after he had captured the US Open after a devastating loss in the same tournament the year before, it is then that he surprised everyone by saying, as he accepted the trophy, he says, "First of all, I have to give thanks to the Lord. If it weren't for the faith that I have in him, I wouldn't have been able to have the faith that I had in myself on the golf course." Media coverage, of course, began to recount that Stewart had turned to religion, embracing Christianity with the favor of a prison convert. He wore a "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet, if you remember, during the tournament, so it was quite obvious. However, I want to tell you that a couple of months after this, in October 1999, he died in a plane crash. Sometimes we think that we have a long time before we make such a decision. It is true that these prophecies may only come in many years from today, even though I doubt it. But no one knows when the time is for his own departure. For his own departure, Payne's pastor reported that somehow his death brought a great sense of peace to his family when in difficult and tragic times, surely because they knew where he was. Okay, imagine the plane crash would have taken place before his conversion. The color of this horse is chloros, greenish gray, the color of a person who is sick or dying or even terrified. Now let us go further and consider this fourth seal again. Why, I want to ask you, why stress death itself, when in fact it is already present in the second and third seal? Perhaps we should read this word death as it should be probably translated here as the word pestilence. This is another word for the word virus. The last part of verse 8 sums up the last horseman, their work. It should be probably be a verse by itself. Here the word death is translated pestilence in many translations. See what it says. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. The sword is the second seal with the second horseman. The hanger is the third seal with the third horseman. Pestilence is the fourth seal with the fourth horseman. Again, only a few translations have the word pestilence instead of death, for it is the same word as before, and the word pestilence seems to be a better rendering. The Greek word is thanatos. Thanatos often means death, but it is the same word that is used for infectious diseases. This is how they describe the epidemic, and this is the very word that the 72 rabbis who translated the Septuagint from the Hebrew to Greek often used to describe the plagues and the pestilences that we have in the Hebrew scriptures. As when Moses and Aaron warned Pharaoh that if he did not let his people go, he will send pestilence, deber in Hebrew, that they translated thanatos. Here, these three, sword, famine, and pestilence, are often found together in the Hebrew scriptures as well as a judgment and also a call to repentance. One place that we can find it is in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 12, when David sinned and was given three difficult choices of judgment. This is what it said. Either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtake you, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me, said the prophet to David. By the way, it is a difficult choice that David had to make. Which one actually would you make? Notice the third punishment. It seems to be the most severe, with a pestilence, a plague. A plague can wipe out a nation in 3 days and even less. The Hebrew word for pestilence here again is deber from dabar, which means destruction. The Septuagint translated this word by the same one we have in Revelation 5. Let's remember that, anathos. And this word deber is believed to designate what we know as the bubonic plague, or the Black Death, which decimated the population of about 100 to 200 million people in Europe in the year 1300. In the Talmud, they say that if a city is ravaged by pestilence, it ordered everyone to stop, fast, and pray for this city. And which did David choose? David chose the last one, as and for the best reason. Listen to what he says in verse 13. I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, and his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. While this is the harshest judgment, David counted on God's grace to shorten the plague, and indeed he was right. God did shorten, but I want to show you what and why actually he shortened it. See verse 15. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, and he was, as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented to the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And the angel of the Lord was at the threshing floor over there. Here we meet the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord, we know, is Yeshua, is the Messiah in the Hebrew Scriptures. Here we learn and again that all sins and judgments stop at the foot of Yeshua. And like it is in Revelation, he is the one who will stop these pestilences and these wars and so on and so forth. The word pestilence reminds us that there will be some kind of severe viruses in the future. And the one we are experiencing today could very well be again, and I believe, a warning for these things. Together, these three seals will affect, it says, one quarter of the world's population. And power, it says, was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with swords, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. You know, I'm not going to do any math or statistics. Anyone can figure out the number or a number. However, this is the greatest devastation that the world has ever experienced. And while the magnitude is so high, it's limited. It's limited. One fourth and no more. God restrained it. If it was up to the Antichrist, knowing that he will be losing, he would want to wipe out everything and everyone because evil is a bad loser. This is what this prophecy is telling us. Yeshua says there will never be another devastation as such, ever. Now notice the fourth item mentioned, the beast of the earth. So we have the sword for the second seal, the famine for the third seal, pestilence for the fourth seal, and the wild beast. Perhaps this is the fifth seal. We do not hear of the voice again of the fourth seal, for the fourth seal or the fourth angel announcing the opening of the fifth seal and asking John to come and see as it was for the other seals. The only indication we have is that the fifth seal seemed to correspond to the coming wild beast. Its opening may allow them to come out, as we will see later. But what is given here in chapter 6 is only the aftermath of the fifth seal. But before, let me tell you who are these wild beasts, as far as Revelation is concerned. The word beast in the Greek is pterion. Pterion in classical Greek and in the Bible, the word often describes animals in general and also points to wild animals and also used for odious and hostile men and of monsters as well. In Revelation, it takes a further meaning. It is here in chapter 6 where the word is first mentioned in this book. But its second mention is in chapter 11 where it describes the devil himself. And in chapter 13, it describes the Antichrist and later the false prophet, perhaps including all demons as well. The coming of these beasts perhaps refers to Revelation 12 when all demons, it tells us, at the very end will be confined here on this earth. Not a good thing at all, and perhaps because of its severity it is reported for later. But now, see where the opening of the fifth seal brings us to. This is a preparation for the account of the second coming of Yeshua that we find in the sixth seal, leading to a very bright side of Revelation with the account of the 144,000 and the various songs of worship in heaven. Let's read Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood and those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. And so here we see the effect of the opening of the fifth seal, the martyrs of the tribulation. Believers are very important to God, of course. And so he goes right to tell us what happens to them in the midst of war, famine, and pestilence. We're told that these people were slain because of the word of God. This is beautiful, by the way. Because of the word of God, these must have been people of faith who stood up for what is true, what is godly, and what scriptures affirms. But where did they come from? These, we are told in the next chapter, when one of the elders tells John, that these are the ones who come from the great tribulation. Okay, what we learn is that many believers will be strong in their faith, and they will be killed during the tribulation times. And this must have fully grasped the words of Yeshua when he said in Matthew 10:28, and I believe it was for them that he said that. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. They will be so empowered by the Holy Spirit that they will choose death and eternal life instead of temporal freedom. And the good news is that right after death, they're right away brought in the presence of God. And see what they're asking, by the way. Let's try to understand in verse 10, second part. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Are they asking for revenge? One would have expected, as somebody said, them to say, like Stephen, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. But the story here is completely different. What must have brought this believer to ask for revenge? Surely it was not for their personal benefit. These are dressed in white, meaning that they have reached a high degree of holiness and full salvation. The answer is in the text itself. They called God holy and true. Once they reach heaven, they must have seen what John saw, once sitting on the throne with looking like a jaspis color, that is pure white of holiness. And when they saw him, they spoke to him as holy and true, realizing his sanctity and experiencing the truth of his promises. And they were next to him. And seeing all this great reflection of the divinity, they asked that he judges evil, which denies all of these attributes of God. They were so jealous for what is true, what is holy, that they ask for action and right away. Very much like many prophets and David, especially in the Psalms, many times. And he once said in Psalm 74:10, O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? These saints were so taken by God's holiness and truth that they realized the awfulness of evil. This is what it means to get closer and closer to God. And so they were asking for a stop, for a revenge. These are like those Yeshua spoke about on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And notice also how they called actually the Lord. You know, in the Greek, it is the word despotes. It is the only time they speak of God as despotes in Revelation. And it is a choice word here. Despotes really means the owner, the master of his house or of family. It is from the word poses, which means husband. It is from this word poses, okay, that we can understand when we consider that the Antichrist, what the Antichrist will do to this earth, especially as the trumpets and the bowls describe them. You also would want to call on the owner of the house, of the earth, to come to the earth and to stop actually this ravage. And so these were mourning because truth and holiness of God were trampled down. And Yeshua promised them comfort. And so the Lord comforts them. And here in Revelation, he tells them rest for a little while longer. And there's something great in there. We will close with this. See where these believers were. Verse 9. And I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. First, see here the original altar of sacrifice, after which the one on earth was designed. We remember that Moses and David got the plans, respectively, from the tabernacle and the temple from God. And the huge altar of sacrifice was after this one in front of God, okay, as the earthly one was before the holy place. But why are we told that these believers are underneath the altar? You know, being buried under the altar or being under the altar as these believers were in Revelation means that they were next to God. This is an expression, by the way, that is known in the first century. But this is based first on Leviticus 4:18 before we look at the first century, where the law commanded that the priest to pour all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. To be under the altar was something that was, again, well understood. One saying, which stems from the second century, actually, is ascribed to Rabbi Akiva, who said, "He who is buried in the land of Israel is as though he were buried under the altar. For the whole land of Israel is fit to be the site of the altar. And he who is buried under the altar is as though he was buried under the throne of glory." Exactly what actually how these believers were. And so we read similar saying in the Talmud as well. And based on 1 Kings 18:32, there was a trench around the altar to collect the blood. And tradition says that this blood went through a subterranean cavity, so the blood was evacuated. It is believed that it was after this legend that the Dome of the Rock was built where it is now built. They found a cavity on the Temple Mount, and through it, they thought actually that this is where the altar of sacrifice was built. They call this cavity, by the way, the wells of souls, the wells of souls. And they say that they could hear the souls in Hades from there when they probably heard the subterranean water stream. This is the story behind the Dome of the Rock, by the way, that was built in around 692 AD. They thought they built it over the Holy of Holies, but according to Jewish writings, the Holy of Holies was on the other side of the Temple Mount, which will allow the building, I believe, of the third temple, something we will see when we get to Revelation 11. By the way, in the movie in Indiana Jones, the Wells of Soul is right there, and also they found the Ark of the Covenant. But the problem with this movie is that they found it in Egypt, in a city called Tanis. Not sure why they went there, but after all, you know, it's a legend, and Indiana Jones is just a movie. Today, this legend is alive and well about the Wells of Souls. However, I believe that the exact emplacement of the Holy of Holies will be found for the building of the third temple. What have we learned today? First, that the kingdom of the Antichrist, which is at the door of the world, is looking for such a leader. The world is looking for such a leader. But ultimately, this kingdom will not be successful. This explains the rampage that this individual will cause as soon as he sees that he's losing, from war to famine to pestilence to sending all spiritual hordes of demons on earth. But this will be permitted to act for only 1,260 days and no more. And they will be able to cause damage on earth, but only one quarter. This number may increase, by the way, as we move on, but not much more. But what comes out strong from this text is God's active presence in restraining evil and protecting his own. We can see him even today. I will close with a true story. You know, one of God's faithful missionary, Alan Gardiner, he experienced many physical difficulties and hardship throughout his service to God. Despite his trouble, he said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving in Pitcairn Island in the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry of this little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly, and it read, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Isn't that beautiful? Only one who is with God can sustain such suffering and opposition. This is similar to what these believers from the tribulation will say once they reach heaven. Let us bow our head in prayer. I will pray an ancient Jewish prayer and adapt it. Let us pray. Vidkadal vidkadashim erabah, exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world which he created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom in our lifetime and in our days and in the lifetime of the whole household of Israel speedily at near time. And say, Amen. May his great name be blessed forever and ever. Amen. Avinu Malkenu, this morning we praise you and glorify you, for you are the unsearchable God beyond every created being's comprehension. We thank you for your spirit of light to dwell in every believer so that we may know the true God and know Yeshua HaMashiach, whom you have sent. He is the one who allows us to be able to proclaim and explain your great mysteries. Fill our homes with your power and your participation. For we have offered to you our praises and our love this morning. Heal those who are sick. Comfort the weary. Give us all the powerful joy from heaven so that we can be the salt of the earth and bring light and blessing wherever we go. And to the congregation, everyone that is listening, that is, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. B'Shem Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom Shalom.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, eternity's holy King. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, whose word brings on the evening. Baruch Hu Adonai open up, with understanding you order the seasons, creating day and night, turning darkness into light, arranging the stars to your pleasing.